Good morning. What a wonderful day this is because it is the Lord's day. The Lord has blessed us with portions of health. He's blessed us with life everlasting. And we're here to focus today on Jesus. I want to focus on Jesus, who he is. Our text in chapter 10 of John chapter 10, these verses 10 through 18, it speaks about Jesus, the loving shepherd. These verses that we'll look at today are going to remind us of not only who Jesus is, but who the world is, who the enemy is, who those are that would have Jesus crucified again and again and again. Jesus, our loving shepherd. In John chapter 10, at verse 10, we read those beginning words. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I want you to be thinking about this idea here and note that in the previous chapters, what's really important here is that Jesus has healed a blind man. In chapter 9, he healed a blind man. And the Pharisees asked that blind man, how did that happen? How he had received his sight? In that particular part of the chapter, Jesus heals that blind man, and they made that question. And he simply said, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. That's what he said, very clear. But they didn't like his answer. And they decided that Jesus was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath in verse 16. And so they excommunicated that man from being in the temple. Later on, Jesus finds this man and he simply says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking to you. And so after revealing himself like that to that man, the man said, Lord, I believe. We hear the words of Jesus through this scriptures, and we can hear them daily. We can hear them constantly. And those words tell us who Jesus is. Jesus is the risen Savior. He is the loving shepherd. And he gave it all so that we, in our lifetime, could have life more abundantly. Think about these wonderful, you know, Jesus says, I have, for judgment, I have come into the world. That those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be made blind. That's in chapter 9. He came into the world so that we could see. See what? See him, just like that blind man. Who is it? It's I. And we want to see Jesus today through his word. So in chapter 10, we see those words. And we see what he came to do. At verse 10, by the way, he uses that word more. You can see that underlined up here, more. That's not in any of the original text. That was something the translators added. And they inserted that. And literally without authority. The Christian Standard Version has it this way, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The life that Jesus is talking about, he's not comparing greater and lesser things in life. It's not the greater possession versus a lesser possession. It's not greater power versus lesser power. It's not even greater authority versus lesser authority. He's not talking about anything in this world that we possess. It was Jesus who said that one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It doesn't matter how much you have. We can't strive for physical things in this world out of covetousness, but we strive for what Jesus offers. Right? Paul said, by one man's offense, death reigned through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and through the gift of the righteousness that will reign with Christ. That's what Paul said. We're looking at the abundance of grace that Jesus offers us because of what he did and because of who he is. We know that this earthly house, the Apostle Paul says, this tent that we have, this flesh that's on us, it's destroyed, that we have a building made by God, that building made without hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what Jesus came to do when he died for us on that cross. And when he showed the value and the proof that he raised from the dead 3 days later. Right? It's an amazing declaration that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Calling himself the good shepherd explains literally who he is. David used that phrase. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about how he described Jesus. How do you describe the shepherd? I shall not want because of the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, the shepherd. Beside the still waters, the rest, restoring the soul. This is the work of the shepherd. He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over, all because of the shepherd. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of the good shepherd. That's his description. You think about what took place there. In Psalm 80 in verse 1, Asaph, he says, God is the shepherd of Israel. The Hebrew writer called Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. This is who we come to remember this day. This is who we are saved by. That's Jesus. And he declares his deity, the fact that he is God, when he says, I am the good shepherd. Think of Isaiah chapter 40 with me. If you look there, chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. And you think about what Isaiah said, right? Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and before him. And what's he going to do? It says that he will feed his flock as a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. That's what Jesus came to do. And he said he will lead them gently. So God will come with strength and might. And he will reward those who humbly come to him in obedient faith. And he's repeatedly recognized as the shepherd. Completely. He will tend his flock. But more than any other shepherd, Jesus, he's not just a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And unlike the shepherds of the past who were robbers and thieves and murderers who sought to harm the sheep, Ezekiel chapter 34, we read that thus says the Lord, the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel Really? Why? Thus says the Lord of God of the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should they not be shepherds that feed the flocks? He says they did not feed the flocks. They did not strengthen the flocks. They did not heal those who were sick. They didn't seek those who were lost. But he says with force and cruelty, they ruled over them. These aren't the kind of shepherds that we want. God says that the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. Isaiah chapter 56, right? Isaiah calls the shepherds blind watchmen. He calls them dogs, right? Shepherds who do not understand. He said they all look to their own way. That's not the kind of shepherd that we want. Same kind of thing happens in Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter. They've scattered my flock, driven them away, Jeremiah writes, or God writes through Jeremiah, right? He says, I will attend to your evil that you're doing. Jeremiah chapter 25, very similar, right? He says, wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. Leaders of the flock is really an anomaly statement. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions will be fulfilled. And then you think about verse 4 here in the text. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. That's what God's going to do. And he did. Verse 15, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Understand that him laying down his life is not the same thing as him being killed. They did not kill Jesus. They didn't forcibly take him. You know, 5 or 6 men holding on to him, making him lay still as they scourged him, making him lay down as he fought to get away. That did not happen. Jesus willingly became a sacrifice. He volunteered his life. He died for your benefit, for my benefit, for the benefit of the whole world. Everything that Jesus did was for all of us. And literally for the whole world. In the book of John, 1 John chapter 2, we read that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus, everything he did for you. In fact, the scripture tells us clearly, you are the sheep that he came to save. He is the good shepherd. And if you read that way, then you gotta ask the question, who's in charge? Whose voice do we listen to? Who are we to trust? Who are we to follow? And we make a really big mistake when we listen to our own heart, when we listen to ourselves. Right? Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. So we don't need to be following after our hearts. In verses 3 and 4, his sheep listen to his voice, they follow him. And let's not forget, we didn't read verse 7, but let's not forget verse 7. Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So when we listen to other people, we're listening to the wrong words. And we will, without question, be led astray. Right? And the reason is because nobody else is sufficient. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus revealed himself with Moses and Elijah and Peter, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And God said, no. Not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's Jesus, my son. He is my beloved son. Hear him. And we hear Jesus through this. You don't hear Jesus through me necessarily. You don't hear Jesus through anybody except this. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the life that we must live by. It is his word. Everyone else is insufficient for the task. He's the only one that was able to do what he did to protect us and save us. No one else can do that. Jesus wasn't a hired shepherd, a hireling. He cared for his sheep because he loved them, because they were his. And when it comes right down to it, a hireling is not willing to die for one sheep that belongs to somebody else. And listen, when the wolves come, that hireling will run to save his own skin, but Jesus met that wolf face to face. He didn't run away. He stood face to face, toe to toe. And in the same way, the plethora of false teachers in our world, all these denominations, everybody who's teaching some different way, is that wolf who's coming in by stealth to destroy your soul. But we listen to the word that was God. In the beginning, the word was with God. The word was God. That word is Jesus Christ. And he cares for your eternal soul more than anybody else could possibly care. Verses 12 and through 13, they teach us, not one person, man, woman, or child, no one can offer you what Jesus offers. Jesus gave us grace. He gave us truth. He gave us eternal life. He gave us the wisdom from above. No one could have done that. No one. He said, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about his sheep. You think about what Jesus did for his sheep. He stood at the gate and he died for them to protect them. And he came down from glory to walk in the flesh for you, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. That's what he did. He suffered all the ways that we did without sin, Hebrews 4. And 15, that's what he did. And he was hated by the world, John 15 and 8. And he endured the cross. He endured despising. He endured the rejection and the criticism and the shame, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And he did it all for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus established that point in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. Think about that. He knew us in the womb while we were being formed. He knows our every thought, every intent of our heart. He knows us. The world's filled with people who claim to belong to Jesus. But the truth is, he knows who's listening. He knows who are his because he knows who's listening and who's following. He knows who's truly his because of the obedient relationship that his people have with him through his word, the Bible. That's Jesus. Just as the Father knows the Son knows the Father, so Jesus knows us intimately. David wrote Psalm 139, Right? Oh, search me. Oh Lord, search me. You know me. You know my sitting, my down, sitting down and my rising up. He says, you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with my ways. And listen, he says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. That's how well our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, knows us. You formed my inward parts, David said. How, if you build a model and you know how it's made, you build a machine and you know how it's made, you know the inward parts. That's the way God is with you. Every cell in your body, the DNA that makes you who you are, He knows you. And David says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that. That's Jesus. How well does He know us? Remember what He said? Not two sparrows are sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground, and God doesn't know it. You are more valuable than they. Many sparrows. We know that Jesus loves us. Even if we don't love Him, we know He loves us. He gave His life for us. We think how much He knows us. And we think we know a lot, and we know very little. You know very, very little. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's how the shepherd gathers his sheep. They hear his voice, they come, they obey the voice. Right? We hear that voice because we're taught by the Word. All of that's a part of prophecy. We could get bogged down thinking about all the prophecies, right? My servant I uphold, my elect one whom my soul delights, from Isaiah chapter 42, talking about Jesus. Jesus will give you a light. He'll come in and give light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 49. There's so many prophecies that tell us about His coming. And in the book of Luke, chapter 2, we read that Simeon, who was a Jewish man, devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. And when he sees the Christ child, he realizes how blessed he is. And he said, Jesus was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That to you and me, everything that we read points to that fact. The fact that Jesus is tenderly calling us. In our time, there are thousands of wolves. And they want to consume your soul with false teaching. It's not one flock in this world, not one shepherd in this world. They all claim the one shepherd, but they have different ways. Thousands of voices that have one single source, the devil. The father of lies, the one who disguises himself as an angel of light. In Jesus' day, that was the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't listen to Him either. They called Him to be crucified. The Good Shepherd. Jesus died to build one church, not a plethora, not thousands, not millions. And Jesus' flock, listen, disregards race, disregards culture, disregards education, disregards gender, just disregards background. Jesus is not, He doesn't care about all those earthly things. In verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He said that three times in the text, verse 11, verse 15, and verse 17. Those six words, that I may take it up again, absolutely marvelous words, because they teach us something, right? You can lay down your life, you can be sacrifice your life to save your children or another person, but you cannot take it up again. You can't do that. I hear people, there are books, and they are all conflicting how they died and came back. Not true. But those words that Jesus spoke, they tell us something very powerful, that what he did of his own free will, and nobody forced him. And verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received of my Father. What an amazing message. You know, Jesus told Pilate, Pilate says, you know, I have power to crucify you. And Jesus said, no, you don't. You could not have power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. They didn't forcefully take Jesus in that sense if he didn't want them to. But he knew what he had to do. Jesus loves you more. So he allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. In the garden, he allowed them to take him. Right? He allowed them to arrest him. He allowed them to spit on him. He allowed them to put the crown of thorns on his head. He allowed them to brutally scourge him. He allowed them to put nails through his hands and his feet. He allowed them to raise him up on that cross. And he allowed the people to mock him, to poke fun of him, and he allowed himself to die. That's what makes him the good shepherd. Everything that people did was because of a plan. All the hatred, all the violence, all the spitting. Jesus was not a helpless victim. He could have called legions of angels. Everything he suffered at the hands of man was the will of his Father. Therefore, it was his will, our salvation. The Lord's Supper that we partake of, the memorial, is for us to remember that death. Remember what he did. Remember that he had a purpose. No one killed him. He laid down his life. He shed his blood so that he could be an advocate for all people. All people. He was in complete control. He still is. His betrayal, his beating, his arrest, everything. Jesus loved you so much that he allowed it to happen. Why did he do it? He did it because he loved you. He loved me. Even though we were sinners, without his shed blood, we would be eternally separated, lost for eternity, separated from God. And so it was necessary that blood would be shed so that he could gather his sheep, so he could gather you and me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without blood, there's no remission of sin. We have redemption through his blood, Paul says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But his blood was shed to save sinners like me, so that we could have eternal life. So he not only laid down his life, but he rose up from the grave by the power of God. No one took his life from him. He gave it. He died. and rose again. He was the one that Peter said committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, he didn't commit himself to those who judges rightly, not to the world. He bore our sins in his own body, Peter said. His stripes healed us, for we were all like sheep gone astray. But now we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. It's a wonderful thing. You know, if you're hearing this today and you're visiting with us, this is the truth about Jesus. If you're a member of the church, this is the truth about Jesus. And dear friends, I ask you, if you're hearing this, and you're maybe visiting with us, that you're from another congregation somewhere, another church, is your pastor, your parents, your church, do they teach some other way? Example, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Who are the saved? Who did Jesus say were saved? People who believe and are baptized, the saved, right? Jesus died to gather you to himself, and this is how you get there. You believe the message that you've heard about Jesus. You believe and you repent of your sins. You confess him before men. And then you are baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. At that time, you're dead and buried with Christ. You come in contact with his blood that was shed in death, and you are raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He knows his own. No one takes it from me, he said. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. That's Jesus. He was given the job of bringing us the good news and then demonstrating the good news by dying for us on a cross and then being raised up from the grave. That's Jesus. And we celebrate the resurrection every day of our life, every year. And we listen to him, to the Savior who had the words of life that save our soul. Listen, the wolves want you to listen to them. They give you false messages like you're saved by faith alone, that Jesus' death on the cross covers your sin, past, present, future, no matter how you live your life. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Are you going to listen to the wolves or do you listen to Jesus? Will you hear his voice this day? Let me share his voice with you in the form of an invitation. In John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, it is written in the prophets that they all must be taught. My God, so those who are taught and hear, you're drawn to this. You must teach, you must hear, and we're drawn to him through that teaching. In John chapter 8:24, Jesus said, you must believe that I am he, or you perish in your sins. So we believe what we're taught, that Jesus is indeed Christ. Luke 13:3, Jesus said it clearly. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. That applies to someone who's not been baptized, as well as does to members of the church who have fallen short. You must repent or perish. In the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31,
Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. Are you ready today to confess Jesus? And finally, he said, as we read a moment ago, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe? So you hear it, you believe it, you repent sin, you confess Jesus before a man, and you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Have your sins washed away. That's the invitation of Jesus. If you have a need this day, we have the song of invitation, song number 830. We're going to sing that song, and if you have a need this day, please come forward as we sing.
I think Jesus' name.